Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I'm excited for a brand new week of Bible Answer Man broadcasts. Also excited because I just got back from Baylor University, had the opportunity to spend a good deal of time with a university professor of theology and literature at Baylor, Dr. Ralph Wood, who is a mentor, a teacher, and a friend to my son, Hank Jr., who just graduated from Baylor. And one of the things that really impressed us about Dr. Wood is a quotation that he gave us from Soren Kierkegaard, who said that God may take Christianity away from the West as the final way to convince us of its truth. In other words, there's a stark paradox here. As Dr. Wood made plain, the God who turns humanity to its own self-destruction, who abandons the world to its own tedium and aridity, creates a moral, a religious vacuum in order to fill it with faith. And God thus calls for the children of men to come again, to return, to repent, to be born anew, to be, as it were, fifth gospel Christians. Christians who are not Christians only in name, but Christians who are Christians indeed, which is to say, reproducing disciple makers. And I couldn't help but think that the very thing that Dr. Wood was talking about is why we are seeking to equip you with discernment skills, seeking to put a book like the Fifth Gospel into your hands. It's an excellent book by Bobby Conway, and it's our way all this month of saying thank you for your support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. I was so impressed by Baylor's graduation ceremony. By the way, it was quite something. I have seldom, and many of you know, I've got a lot of kids and have had a lot of experiences with graduation ceremonies, but I've seldom heard a more God-honoring graduation ceremony in which the whole gift of God, His Son, Jesus Christ, was emphasized to the full. I was quite frankly stunned, but more than anything, I have to say I was so impressed with Dr. Ralph Wood. What an incredible gift he is to the body of Christ. The impact he's had on my family already is quite something. I thought I was finally finished with paying tuition to Baylor, but there he was recruiting some of my younger kids who were at the graduation to go to Baylor as well, and they fell in love with him, his wisdom, his wit. My wife in particular, she was taking notes. Everything he said was like gold dripping from his fingers, and so we had a great experience, but I'm excited to have Dr. Wood start writing for the Christian Research Journal as well. His wisdom from a biblical perspective, from a literary perspective, from a theological perspective is something that will give us all enhanced discernment skills. Well, many of you are hanging on, and we'll go right to our phone callers. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered live on air. 888-ASK-HANK translates to 888-275-4265. Do remember our contact information on the web. It's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, Resource Consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, Paul, he's listening in Virginia on NRB television. Hi, Paul.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. My question is on the doctrine of election. It's always been a little bit troublesome for me. And it's kind of like, is that the only means by which someone might have salvation and go to heaven? And could you address that in the context of Acts 16:31, where the man asks Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And their reply was, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." That's my question.
Yeah, of course, you know, in that context, in Acts chapter 16, the whole household believed as well, which is very plain when you read the entirety of the text, because the text says that they were filled with joy because they had come to believe in God, and not only had the jailer come to believe in God, but his whole household had come to believe in God. In other words, they are elect because they were found in the elect one, Jesus Christ. They placed their trust in him, and as a result of that, they inherited everlasting life. But as to how we inherit everlasting life, there is only one way, there is only one truth, there is only one life, and that is Jesus Christ. And the way Paul explains this is that we all have the light of creation, and we can respond to that or reject it. Added to the light of creation, we have the light of conscience, God writing a knowledge of himself upon the very tablet of our hearts. And if we respond to that added light, we can receive the light of Christ. So as Christ made plain to Nicodemus, light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So it's not that there's not enough light. God lives in enough light so that if we want to find him, we will. He dwells in enough obscurity, so if we don't want to find him, we won't. But all of us come the same way, through faith in Jesus Christ. We have the light of creation, the light of conscience, and if we seek after light, we will receive the light of Christ. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul makes so plain in Acts. If you follow on to the next chapter of Acts, Paul says that from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they would live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us.
Hank, do I understand you to say then that if one seeks after Christ, then he is elect?
Well, yes, because Christ is the elect one, and if you are found in him, by virtue of that, you are elect.
Okay. All right. I think I understand.
Yeah, well, I mean, there are various views within Christianity, but I would hold to what I'm expressing to you as Christocentric election. Christ is the elect one, and if we are found in Christ, by virtue of that, we are elect. And that is, we respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, and as a result of that, we turn from sin and become participants in the kingdom. And as we become participants of the kingdom, we begin to grasp more fully and freely the grace and love of Jesus Christ.
Okay. I appreciate your answer, Hank. Thanks very much.
You get it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Uriah next, listening in Mount Olive, North Carolina, again on NRB television. Hi, Uriah.
How are you doing today, sir?
Good, thank you.
You mentioned a guy named John Nelson. I didn't get his last name that had invented that tribulation.
Whoops. I think I got enough of the call before the call hung up. But yeah, the last name is John Nelson Darby. He was the disillusioned priest who left the Church of England and joined a separatist millenarian group called the Plymouth Brethren in the English city of Plymouth back in 1831. Incidentally, the same year that Charles Darwin left England and sailed into evolutionary infamy. And he had this idea that God had two distinct people with two distinct plans necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming, a secret coming followed 7 years later by a second coming. And his unique spin really led to the idea that's become very popular within evangelicalism, and that is the idea of dispensational doctrine. So Darwin, and I wrote about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code, Darwin contended that God had two distinct people and that they were going to have different experiences. Only one of those peoples, the Jews, would suffer tribulation. The other, the church, would be removed from the world in a secret coming 7 years prior to the second coming of Christ. And again, this became known as dispensational eschatology. And so beginning with Darby, dispensationalists held that due to the murder of their Messiah, Jews were in for a time of unprecedented suffering, variously referred to as a time of Jacob's trouble or the Great Tribulation. Again, I wrote about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ephraim next in Houston, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ephraim.
How you doing, sir?
Good, thank you.
Right. I was reading Ephesians 6 about the armor of God, and I just want to know, how can you apply that in your, like, thinking? Like, I want to focus more on God all the time. Like, how can you apply the arm of God from, like, strand into, like, sinful stuff, like, in sinful thoughts?
Yep. Well, that's a big question. And, in fact, I took the time to write a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, and it's based on this very passage, Ephesians 6, chapter 10 through 12. And the first point that I make is that we must always recognize that the power of God to protect is far greater than the power of Satan to pillage. And that's why Paul starts out by saying, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power," before going on to tell us how to put on the covering that will protect us against the devil's schemes. But I think it's important not only to know the prescription, which is to be able to say we have to put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and so forth, but we also need to know what each one of these items entails. And that's why I took the time to lay all of this out in my book, The Covering, because again, I'm absolutely convinced that if you put on the full armor of God, as we are intended to do, we're invincible in spiritual warfare. If we do not, we're guaranteed casualties.
Okay, I understand. You said it's on the web. Can you get that from the website?
Yeah, if you go to equip.org, you can find my book, The Covering, yes.
Okay. What about the... do you think anything about, like, the game plan? I know you have some book about the game plan,
yes,
about, like, sexual activity.
Yes.
Is that, like, a good book, too?
You know, it is an absolutely exquisite book. It is one of those books that I think that if you are struggling, particularly with sexual sin and thought, this is the book to get. In fact, I wrote an endorsement for this book that says that no one understands this subject better than Joe Dallas, and nowhere is there a more biblical and user-friendly game plan for Christian men committed to reclaiming moral purity. So I think it is a resource that no man should be without. This is serious stuff, and Joe Dallas is a serious person and perhaps, in my view at least, the most authoritative voice on the planet when it comes to this.
Oh, okay, thank you. Hey, one more time for one more question, no?
Yeah, quickly.
Well, okay, so I was reading, I remember I heard you speak about, like in 1 Peter 2:9 about, you know, him using modern-day language for, like, all the believers in Christ, like the holy nation, the royal priests, and
oh,
all
yes.
that.
Yes, yes.
And so is Jesus, like, the new Israel? Like, his body is, like, the new Israel? Is that it?
I think you could say that. You could say that we are the holy nation. We are the chosen people. So the language used for the Old Testament people of God is language applied to New Testament people of God, which underscores the reality that God has always had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by the Apostle Paul as a cultivated olive tree. The mystery of the gospel is the two have become one. So God doesn't show favoritism in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. If you are a follower of Yahweh, the God of Israel, revealed in Jesus Christ, then you are true Israel, that you are truly the seed of Abraham. And that is a distinction that Jesus Christ made very clear. Not all who are called Jews are Jews, nor because they claim to be are they the children of Abraham. True children of Abraham are Abraham by faith, not by race, but by relationship. God's not a racist. We're coming to a station break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Instrument broadcast. Please don't touch that dial.
You know the line, "I'll believe it when I see it"? Well, have you ever thought about the gospel in that light? That people might not believe it when they hear it, but would they believe it if they saw it? Paul exhorted Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." The simple reality is that a spiritual, hungry, but skeptical world is watching. And the gospel our lives are preaching will always be more persuasive than words alone. That's why Hank Hanegraaff recommends reading Bobby Conway's book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our appreciation for standing with us, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after the break. Do you ever feel like throwing in the towel? Do you sometimes feel that the odds are so stacked against you that it's not even worth fighting for what you deeply believe in? Well, be comforted. You're not alone. As Vince Lombardi once noted, fatigue makes cowards of us all. The simple truth is that fighting the good fight takes its toll on all of us, and our spiritual batteries must be regularly recharged. And that's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a production of powerful meditation set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of this amazing King of Creation DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Mahatma Gandhi once said, "Jesus is ideal and wonderful, but you Christians, you're not like him." If that's true, it would be a sobering indictment. After all, aren't we called to bear his image? Perhaps that's one of the reasons for the growing skepticism and even hostility towards Christianity today. Fewer and fewer people are reading the four Gospels, but they haven't ceased to read the fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. Because our incarnation of the Gospel is to be both visual and verbal, we commend you to Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. With America's largest church and 1 billion impressions per month on Facebook and Twitter, Joel Osteen is the hip new personification of God Talk in America. But behind the glowing self-affirmations, there lies a darker theological hue. Other topics include the new theistic evolutionist, biologos, and the rush to embrace the consensus. What is the connection between Sundays, the sacraments, and our resurrection? Why the followers of Jesus recognized him as divine, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. equip.org. That's equip.org. Mahatma Gandhi was once asked how he felt about Christianity. His reply, he said he would seriously consider becoming a Christian if he ever met one. Interestingly, your non-Christian friends and associates might be saying exactly the same thing. They may never read the four Gospels, but they could be reading you as the fifth. To receive your copy of the fifth Gospel as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Steve. He's listening in Baltimore, Maryland on WRBS. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. I just want to say thank you for you and CRI for your ministry. The past couple months, it's been really enlightening for me. I have a question about biblical interpretation. Being a spiritually young Christian, I see chapters like the ending of 1 Corinthians, and there's so many different denominations and schools of thought about whether it's universal or relative. And I was wondering, without a degree, like how would you know what to believe or how to navigate, you know, all the different ideologies?
With what in particular?
Well, okay, they talk about spiritual gifts, women speaking in the church. I come from a church where it's okay. They say it was more cultural, but I've been to others that say, you know, no, it's a universal command. And it's like, well, how would you differentiate and how can we sort of homogenize the two different beliefs? I don't know.
Sure, yeah. Well, I mean, you have to look at, first of all, the fact that you have historical narratives. You also have didactic passages of Scripture that help us understand those historical narratives and what is going on in the culture of the time. But you look at, first and foremost, the culture of first century Christianity. Women were considered nothing more than chattel, property of a man. And within that culture, you have Jesus Christ being cultural revolutionary. In other words, he's turning the culture upside down. And so women are his disciples. You have Jesus treating women, and the Bible vicariously, treating women with complete ontological equality, such that in Christ there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no slave, there's no free, but there's also no male or no female. We may have different roles, but we have equality in the sense of our essence or our nature. And therefore, if you read through the Scriptures, you recognize that there are women who have very great roles to play within Christianity. You have Miriam, who is a minister of music, and you have so many teachers that are lauded in the church, or even apostles who are women. And so the deduction from that, the plain message, is that women, like men, are to exercise the gifts that they have been given. But within the culture, many of the women were unlearned because of their status. They were on the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder. And therefore, for them to teach, they must first learn or otherwise be silent. So the injunction for women to be silent is very commensurate with the injunction for men to be silent if they are unlearned. But the whole idea that they have to be silent, period, within the context of the church, of course, would make Paul contradict himself, because, of course, he teaches women how to prophesy or to pray publicly as well. So the basic idea, I think, when you see the whole panoply of Scripture, is to recognize that unless you have learned, you shouldn't teach, because with teaching there is a stricter judgment. But having said all of this, this is a very difficult situation, and I love the way you point this out in the prologue to your question. Not only you as a fairly new Christian, but even Christians who are very seasoned struggle with secondary issues. Those things that are not the main and plain things of Scripture. And so we can debate those things vigorously, ultimately, without dividing over them. But where we stand shoulder to shoulder, Steve, is when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Make sense?
That makes sense.
Yep.
Yeah, no, that makes sense.
Yeah, our motto has always been the same: in essentials, unity; non-essentials, liberty; and all things, charity. It's not original with us, but we're certainly trying to popularize it in our generation.
I just want to make sure I'm not violating, you know, some command of God by going to a place where they're not wearing head coverings or this or that. It's just weird. I don't know.
Well, it's difficult. I mean, you think of, I'm thinking about a seasoned theologian like R.C. Sproul. His wife, Vesta, wore head coverings for a long period of time because they believed that this was the command of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, this is not a lightweight. This is a brilliant individual with a very exhaustive knowledge of theology and biblical teaching. And this was a conclusion that he came to at one time, and I believe he reversed that decision later on because Vesta didn't always wear head covers later on. So, he had a change of mind on that. And that, by the way, in my mind, points to his greatness. Though he is a revered theologian, if he has a change of mind, he's not at all unwilling to express that. He doesn't always have to be right, and he's not stuck in his own tradition upon further review, so to speak. So, we're all learning. But this is the thing. And again, Steve, the point is that secondary issues are such in Scripture that they're sometimes very difficult to discern, and therefore we debate them vigorously with iron sharpening iron. But the essentials of the Christian faith are inviolate. They're so simple that a child can understand them, and yet deep enough for a theologian to drown in them. So when we talk about the deity of Jesus Christ, I mean, there's a profundity to it on the one hand. On the other hand, it's plain. Jesus asked the mother of all questions, "Who do you say that I am?" And the answer is, "You are the Son of God. You are equal to God. I and the Father are one." Jesus Christ made himself equal to God, and of course, his works demonstrated his equality with God.
Thank you. I really appreciate that.
Well, you got it. I appreciate your call, and I pray that you will continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thanks for calling, Steve. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ron in Orlando, Florida. He's listening on the web. Hi, Ron.
Hello. How are you doing?
Good, thank you.
Yeah, my question has to do with Jude chapter 1, verse 23. I'm reading from the King James Bible. "And others sayed with fear." I was taught that what that applies to are people who became Christians like myself because we were afraid. So basically, I serve God out of fear for the most part. Now, some people are drawn to be a Christian because they're attracted to God's love and his compassion. But that wasn't my case. I became a Christian because of fear. I was afraid not to.
Well, you know, I think, Ron, what's important is to recognize that fear in biblical vernacular is a healthy respect and reverence for those things that are. And so there's a sense in which when you read Jude, what is impressed upon your mind is the gravity of the situation, which is every single person without a relationship with Jesus Christ will spend an eternity apart from Jesus Christ. But that's tempered by the reality that this is what they want. They do not want a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so They are given what they want, an eternity separated from his goodness, his glory, and his grace. But, you know, Jesus impressed upon us the gravity of the situation as well when he said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell." So the gravity of the situation is great. And that's why Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, points out that if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. Now, he's using prophetic hyperbole to make the point that hell is an eternal condition, just as heaven is an everlasting condition. So the fear is a healthy respect and reverence for those things that are, which is to say, we are eternal beings. We will live everlastingly. Though we came into existence at a point in time, we will never expire, because even though we die, the soul continues to exist. And one day when Jesus Christ appears, as he puts it, everyone who in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned.
Right. Once we become Christians, do we continue to look at God as God of wrath or God of love?
Well, it's neither one or the other. God is both a God of justice and a God of love. And so I think that we have to keep that in proper perspective. If you are the subject of God's wrath, it is a fearful thing. If you are the subject of God's love, it is a wonderful thing. But to have a full-orbed concept of the God who spoke of the universe leapt into existence, we have to recognize that he is both a God of love and mercy and a God of justice. And therefore, when the axe of judgment falls, it is not a small thing.
Right. Okay.
But remember, you don't want to serve the Lord and then be fearful that every time you do something wrong, he's going to hit you with a hammer. He does discipline his children. Proverbs makes that plain, as does Hebrews. "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as the father the son in whom he delights." So God is not capricious in his judgments. He judges us. He disciplines us in such a way that we might be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ.
Okay, I got it.
Got it?
Thank you.
Thank you so much. "There is no fear in love," said the apostle of love, "but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love." And by the way, the one who is made perfect in love has no fear of eternal punishment. The apostle John, the apostle of love, said so many things brilliantly, eloquently. And we, therefore, are advised once again to become familiar with the Word of God. Not only get into the Word of God, but get the Word of God into us. Some of what is exhorted in the Fifth Gospel by Bobby Conway, which is available all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. We're behind this month. We have to catch up. The only way we can do that is through faithful friends and partners like you. So if you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web right now, it would be deeply appreciated. The address, as always, equip.org. Be right back.
There are five Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian. But most people never read the first four. So said Rodney Smith, a 19th century British evangelist who led passionate evangelical campaigns to countries like Australia, South Africa, and the United States. It's interesting to note that more than a century later, some things haven't changed. A great many people still don't read the four Gospels, but they may be reading you as a fifth. That's right, you. You may be the only Gospel some may ever read. Are we comfortable with what people will understand of the Gospel if we're the only Gospel they read? To benefit from insights into this critical question, don't miss Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The nonprofit organization BioLogos, founded by Francis Collins, promotes the view that scientific consensus on neo-Darwinian evolution is fully correct, compatible with Christianity, and should be deferred to by non-experts, despite recent scientific discoveries undermining neo-Darwinism. Has such uncompromising commitment to Darwinian orthodoxy compromised BioLogos' commitment to Christian orthodoxy? Other topics include ostenification and what it portends. How does sanctification work? You say you want a revolution and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Let's face it. Life today isn't for the faint of heart, especially if you're swimming against a spiritual and cultural current that is headed toward the falls and gaining force. In fact, if you're fighting the good fight and seeking to be salt and light in your sphere of influence, you're going to get tired. We need to occasionally be still and let our hearts, minds, and strength be renewed with images of God's goodness and power. That's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a collection of powerful meditations set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of King of Creation on DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. D.L. Moody once noted, where one man reads the Bible, 100 read you and me. That's a sobering thought, but one that could also encourage us. Because while most non-Christians today will never read the four Gospels, they will read a fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. By living out the Gospel, we gain credibility. By verbalizing the Gospel, we provide clarity. And that's exactly why we recommend you to read Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. It will help you wrestle with the critical issues involved in living out your faith in front of a watching world. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. How does God change people? When we look closely at examples both from Scripture and from personal experience, we find diverse ways that the Word and the Spirit minister to our human struggles. Both sources teach us that there is no single formula that produces change. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal answers the question, how does sanctification work? Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to mention, before we go to our callers again, that for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. And right now, one of the books that I'm really keen on is the Creation Answer Book, I guess because I was in a university setting, and I saw that so many Christian youth still have a real angst about origins. So they're sort of accepting the status quo, the idea that the evolutionary theory is the way to explain how life came into existence. Even though they hold to Christianity, there seems to be somewhat of a cognitive dissonance, or at least a tension there. And when I started explaining to some of them how biology's Big Bang, the Cambrian explosion, had uprooted Darwin's tree of life, they had no concept of that. So I was thinking how important the Creation Answer book is for those who are struggling with this issue and those who recognize that this issue is not just an apologetic issue. I consider it the apologetic issue. How one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life. Also, this offer applies to any one of my books, like the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, or my recent book, Afterlife, or Has God Spoken? For those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, again, I'd be pleased to send you out one of these resources personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. As people join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, we are building up a base of support, and it's so important right now. Evangelical Christianity is suffering not only because of the hostility from without, but splintering from within, not the least of which involves the war generation dying. They were a giving generation, and within the next 3 to 5 years, they've basically passed off the scene, and they have not been replaced by another generation of givers, people who recognize that you can't outgive the Lord, that to lean upon the arm of God is far better than to lean upon the arm of flesh. So we're encouraging those who are listening to the ministry, benefiting from the ministry, to support this ministry prayerfully and financially. It would be deeply appreciated. Recognize that I'm never trying to be politically correct or popular, and as a result of that, sometimes people stop supporting this ministry. In fact, oftentimes people stop supporting this ministry. But my rationale is this, that if I do what I do for the sake of popularity, there's no sense in me doing what I do. Truth matters. In fact, life and truth matter, and that's why we do what we do. So if you can support this ministry, again, it would be deeply appreciated. You can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team on the web at equip.org. When you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. When you write, explain that you want to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team and let us know which resource you'd most like to have personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Chris in Raleigh, North Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi, Chris.
Hey, Hank. Thank you so much for your ministry. When I first became a Christian 16 years ago, God led me to your show, and it really changed the way I view the Bible, and very, very helpful, and you've been a huge blessing to me.
Well, thank you, Chris.
Yeah, so I'm a closet non-believer in dispensationalism. and discovered really, you know, how many of my fellow brothers and sisters believe it just pretty much wholesale. I haven't, and it's two reasons really I haven't believed it. One is it doesn't seem to ring true with the scripture generally, and, you know, the expectation of believers should be that persecution, if it comes, you know, they can only kill the body. They, you know, they can't kill the soul. When you look at the, you know, the apostles and great Christian Christians in history suffering persecution, the Christian view really, I've always felt, has been that that is not a bad thing in you know, generally. And this kind of prosperity gospel view is at the high level, I looked at it and just didn't make sense. So as I've been digging into it with my good friends, I have trouble even knowing what tack to take to refute it, because I don't really understand how they get the interpretation in the first place. And it's hard to refute because it doesn't, even the evidence that they present, I have trouble seeing what they're seeing, I guess. So I don't know what advice you have for me as far as where to start, or where most clearly, you know, it contradicts scripture.
Sure. You know, the problem is the lenses with which you're looking at the Bible. If you look at the lens, through the lens that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans and two distinct phases, you're going to see a far different Bible than if you look at the lens that God, through the lens that God has only had one covenant community, one chosen people, beautifully connected by the cross. And as I've said so many times, illustrated by Paul ever so eloquently as a cultivated olive tree. But here's the thing. I don't ever feel that I have to force feed anyone. The reason that I'm interested is not to try to disregard dispensationalism or call it into disrepute in some way. The reason that it's a point for me to begin with, and you alluded to this in the prologue to your question, is I want the scriptures to unfold like a fragrant rose for people. And so if you understand the art and science of biblical interpretation, I think that the Bible makes sense within its context. But if you do not, I mean, you come away with this idea that, wow, God has two separate people, and that the people who rejected him and said, crucify him, his blood be on us and our children, are now in the 21st century, via their posterity, going to suffer Holocaust while we get raptured. It's a very difficult pill to swallow that the Bible would teach that, particularly in light of the fact that Peter in Acts chapter 10 recognizes at long last how true it is, and these are his words, that God does not show favoritism but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And that the mystery of the gospel, therefore, is that the two have become one, that in Christ there's no distinction. And that's why we can hail Rahab, a prostitute, and her family as being in the lineage of Jesus Christ, because she believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and was brought into the full assembly. She wasn't a half-breed, because the Bible doesn't believe in such a thing. She was a full member of the assembly, though she was a Canaanite. It's the beauty in Scripture that all who are in relationship with God, or Yahweh, the God of Israel, are children of Abraham and therefore heirs according to the promise. And so if you don't recognize that, you make this artificial distinction between people. But that's a matter of communicating my passion for those who listen to me to want to be able to read the Scripture, mine the Scripture for all its worth and for all its wealth. But on the other hand, I recognize that there are wonderful Christians who have only looked at the Scriptures through the lens of dispensationalism. That's what they've been taught. That's what they've learned. That's what their favorite teachers are communicating, and they have a hard time seeing beyond that. And so I think what I want to do is be equipped. So if someone's asking me a question, I can talk about the timing of the tribulation. I can talk about the meaning of the millennium, but I would not make a division over that. And now it's a difficult thing, because there are many people who hold to dispensationalism in a very militant manner. And therefore, those who dare question the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture that is followed by a Holy Land Holocaust in which the vast majority of Jews perish, they're shouted down as peddlers of godless heresy. If you question it, you are a heretic. And in fact, the ultimate pejorative phrase has been coined for those who deny the heart of dispensational eschatology. They are now dubbed replacement theologians, and it gets worse. They're said to be guilty of spreading the message of anti-Semitism. You have John Hagee blunt in his denunciation. He actually went as far as to say replacement theologians are now carrying Hitler's anointing and his message. Of course, the whole notion that people who are non-dispensationalists, in the sense that I've just described, that they're replacement theologians is absolutely absurd. The church has not replaced anyone, so how could we be dubbed replacement theologians? The church has not replaced Israel. The church is part of true Israel. That's the whole point of 1 Peter chapter 2. So the truth is that Hagee and those who are making these horrific statements, such as carrying Hitler's anointing in his message. He's the replacement theologian in truth. He believes Israel will replace the church as the focus of God's plans during the tribulation, and there's no warrant for that in Scripture. But rather than using this kind of invective, I think we should deal with it with meekness, reverence, gentleness, and with respect. But again, I think it's an important issue because it does help you read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended to read it rightly. I think dispenses with the whole notion that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans and two distinct phases of the second coming. And by the way, it's a very new notion. And this is one thing that sometimes gets through to people from my perspective, at least. I say to them, you know, it's new. Now, because it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but I think we ought to examine it carefully. Because prior to 1831 and John Nelson Darby, this view had not been popularized within the body of Christ. So 19 centuries of church history without any mention whatsoever of the pre-tribulational rapture. Now, some pre-tribulational rapturists will point to Ephraim, and say, you know, Ephraim, the 4th century church father, he taught the pre-tribulational rapture, and then they actually quote him. Well, I've gone back and done the research, and nothing could be farther from the truth. Great example of misquoting somebody in order to try to stretch this back to, I think, the 4th century.
Yeah, just most of my friends that I've come across, I just sense that it's kind of like it's not so much the Jewish Holocaust side or that, you know, the Jews are going to be treated differently. It seems to be something you want to believe so you'll be hidden from or pulled away from the really bad end times.
And yeah, that's a good point that you made. That's a really good point that you made.
Yeah, it seems like prosperity gospel to me. It seems like 20th century, that would make a lot of sense. But to people who are being persecuted around the world right now, I just wonder how that philosophy sounds. You know, oh, we're going to be whisked away before the end of time. If you're an American not experiencing a lot of persecution, actual persecution, it makes sense, but I think if you're in China, it might not.
Again, a great point. Unfortunately, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Lifespan broadcast. So stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, please stay there. I'll get to you in just a few moments. If you want to call in your question for the next hour, dial this number, 888-ASK-HANK. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you tomorrow with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Mahatma Gandhi once said, "Jesus is ideal and wonderful, but you Christians, you're not like him." If that's true, it would be a sobering indictment. After all, aren't we called to bear his image? Perhaps that's one of the reasons for the growing skepticism and even hostility towards Christianity today. Fewer and fewer people are reading the four Gospels, but they haven't ceased to read the fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. Because our incarnation of the Gospel is to be both visual and verbal, we commend you to Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Do you ever feel like throwing in the towel? Do you sometimes feel that the odds are so stacked against you that it's not even worth fighting for what you deeply believe in? Well, be comforted. You're not alone.
As Vince Lombardi once noted, fatigue makes cowards of us all. The simple truth is that fighting the good fight takes its toll on all of us, and our spiritual batteries must be regularly recharged. And that's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a production of powerful meditation set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of this amazing King of Creation DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.